Most of you, if not all of you, know why I'm up here and Stan is not. He's out preaching the gospel somewhere. Well, I'm going to get up here and try not to make a fool of myself. It's been quite some time since I stood before a class or preached a sermon or anything, so I'm not just rusty, I'm plumb stove up, as Stan put it the other night. Nevertheless, you're stuck with me, and hopefully the Lord has blessed me enough to give me the talent to get through it, and you the words to answer the questions, and hold your hand up when the questions come up so that you may make the class period go quite well. And hopefully we can fill our class period up with these nine questions. What is the difference between the pastor and the preacher is the subject that we were on. Stan taught it all last time we were together for this class. And now we have the nine questions to answer. Frankly, they're pretty much one-dimensional questions. They're all about the same thing. So I intend to probe your minds for your knowledge and expertise in all subjects. I'm here to guide you, and you are here to teach me. That's the way I approach class. I may know something, and if I do, I'll try to tell you what it is. I know that you know something, and I expect you to tell me what it is. And that's the way I do class. I am not taught by education. There are some in here whose life's work has been teaching in school. I don't have an education in teaching. What I know is all self-taught. Even becoming a Christian was self-taught. So what you get is what I have taught myself. I'm not the product of any schooling on the matter. Hopefully I just won't bore you to death, because frankly that happened to me a lot when I was going to school. Created great amount of disinterest in me, and I hope not to do that to you. Did you notice there's no overhead? Well, that's because I'm an old chalkboard guy. I like to hear the chalk squeaking on the blackboard. I don't like these old whiteboards nowadays either, but I'd take it over the thing that shows up on back there, because me and it don't get along too well. So you're not going to get any overhead tonight, at least not from this person. We will engage in an open book test as usual, and that's the way we should approach the Bible at all times, having it open, reading it, and trying our best to understand it. That's what God expects of us, and that's what I expect of myself. Therefore, I expect it of all others. Some may say, well, you're just an old fuddy-duddy. Well, then call me Uncle Fudd. But this is the way we're going to approach things. First question, Ephesians 4, verse 11. Who wants to read that? Don't everybody raise your hand, but somebody do.
Maybe I can read it. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers.
What good did that do you? That's one of the most despised questions I ever had asked in all my schooling. I think it's one of the most worthless. That's my opinion about the matter. It's not that knowing the names are not worth knowing, but what information do you have simply by getting a list? I can still remember in my mind the teacher standing at the blackboard. Yes, I'm dating myself again. With an open book, writing a date, a name, and a place. 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 times. Different dates, name, place. And that was going to be the test. That wasn't the important thing about those things, though. The important thing was what occurred on those dates. But that was very seldom taught, because the test was going to be a date, a name, and a place. In an instance like that, lists are worthless, except that they inform you that there is a list. So, you look at these names of things here. Names are not just words. They actually do have meaning. For instance, my own name. I was named Ronald after a movie star who, by the way, became president sometime later in his life. The formal name then for me is Ronald, but I haven't really been called that much in my life and don't even care to. When I was young, or even now, among those to whom I am close, I became known as Ronnie. Not Ronald, Ronnie. Then as I began to mature and make friends and have other acquaintances, I became known as Ron by my own designation, or theirs, for short. So there are three different words describing me, my name. And they all mean something different. One was the formal name, one the diminutive, and the other one the kind of nickname. All separate and different, but they do all have meaning. You may have some relation to that with your own name, having been called various things other than your name. I don't mean bad things, I just mean some variation of your name. But learning is not just memorizing a list of things. And as I just related to you, my high school experiences taught me to despise just lists of things. Just lists have no meaning by themselves, or little meaning by themselves. So what purpose then, I'm going to ask you, what purpose does question one serve?
List the role, and each one has a different role. So you learn that way. What's the role of the apostle? What's the role of the prophets? And so that's what you learn from it.
Let me finish my statement.
I thought you asked a question.
Well, I am going to ask. That means future. I am going to ask you what this purpose the question serves. And what would have been a better question in your opinion? And then I'm going to tell you what my opinion is. I think we would have been better served by asking, what do the roles listed in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 all have in common? And they do have one thing in common. The answer is, they teach the teaching of God's inspired word. That's what they all have in common, every single one of them. Yes, sir?
Well, to me, the list means, it gives the list here so you can decipher the difference between the pastor and the preacher. I mean, that's what he was getting at. Because it's what's the difference between the pastor and the preacher. And he gives a list up here showing the different lists so you can start thinking about the difference in each one of these people. Because we know when we went over there and read that, it says for perfecting of the saints. And of course the thought was there, this is what the Lord had put together in building the church. In the beginning of the apostles and the teaching of the apostles and the different thing. But I don't want to get off on it, but did you know that anytime anybody comes by here asking for something, first thing they usually say, they won't talk to the pastor. Well, what does that tell us?
That they know that
they're not, if they're a member of the church, they're not educated, or they're not a member. Of course, when you tell them that you're a pastor and they look, I said, well, I'm one of the pastors. And they look at me like, well, who's that guy up there preaching?
Yeah.
You know, and so it's such a common thing in the religious world to think when you say pastor, that's the one that gets up there and does preaching. And in so many of these churches, he does the pastor work. Well, not as according to the Bible, but he oversees, he takes care of the treasure, and he makes decisions on how the money's spent.
Yes, sir.
I just think in verse 11, in the second part of it, you'd have to assume that whatever all those names represent, they represent different things. It's not like six words for the same thing. There's a difference between them. Is one thing that you ought to get out of it. And the other thing is where they came from. And the first part of the verse says, who created those things, those functions? And that was God. That's the He that's referred to. Is that God ordained these functions. And they're different from one another.
I may have given the wrong impression. I did not mean to give the impression that this verse had no meaning.
No, I know. I didn't get that impression.
Well, I know what you mean. You said if you just get a list and that's it, well, what does it mean? It doesn't mean a whole lot if you just get a list.
Well, and with this question, that's all we got was a list with no other thing associated with it.
So for reason, and that's my hope. You don't know what an evangelist is, just from looking at verse 11, or what a pastor is, or what a teacher is.
Yeah.
But you know they're different from one another. You're going to have to look elsewhere to get the rest of the story out of it, but you know that there's
yeah. Well, a little later we will define what these offices are or these words mean and find out something about them, but for the Christian itself, it's other than getting a list of words without some further examination of it, it leaves me a little unfulfilled as far as being any kind of a challenge.
I guess you don't like word studies.
Oh yes, I love word studies.
You give a list of words and what does this list of words mean?
Yeah, I like word studies, but he didn't ask that here. Anyhow, that's just my personal little foible, maybe. Yes, sir. Who?
I was going to say, like what you were saying, I might have a list of spiders. I might even have a description of them. But without any further reading, I wouldn't know which ones were poisonous or which ones were harmless. And same with that, if somebody's like, okay, well, there's this, this, and this. But you have to know what they're there for and what it means and know the information before and after.
Yeah. You really need to have some idea of what the words mean in order to have an understanding of why the list might be there in the first place.
Well, one more thing.
Okay.
When I read this, what lists the roles numbered in here, just saying, I want you to be aware that there's five different, each one of these words means something different. There's five different things here. Get your mind to think. Where are we going from here?
Yeah. Okay. So, does everyone agree that they all have one thing in common? They all have to do with teaching God's inspired word. Every single one of them. Whether it was far back among the prophets, or with Christ himself, or with us today.
True, that's what they have in common is what they have in common is to teach. But in verse 13, it's all to teach the same thing, the unity. Of course, so going along with that teaching, they all teach the same thing. You have the unity of the faith. Just throw that in with the teaching.
Well, of course, all of these apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teaching shepherds, as he's listed here, all did teach the same thing and all should continue to teach the same thing. That's true. All right. Let's go on to number two then?
Well, you have to answer number one yet.
Well, what was your answer?
Well, it says a list of roles numbered. So what he's asking is, what's the role of the apostle? What's the role of the prophets? What's the role of the evangelists? What's the role of the pastor and the teacher? That's what he's asking.
It's not what he asked. He said, list them.
That's what I got out of here.
Okay. Well, we will get into what they are, but not in the first question, because that wasn't asked in the first question, okay? We will get into it. All right. Number two, what does the word pastor mean?
Shepherd.
Is it a noun or a verb? Ah, Bo, there you go. Must be a school teacher in the bunch here. Yep, it can be. It is used both as a noun and as a verb in the scripture. A shepherd, or one who shepherds. It's from the Greek word poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N, which we translate pastor, or the translators translated pastor. And it literally means shepherd, and can be used and has been used as both a verb and a noun to describe shepherds and shepherding. And one other point you might want to make here is that the word pastor is used nowhere else in the Bible but here, one place. But there are certainly other places where the word shepherd translation is certainly used, such as in Matthew 9:36, for one. Someone want to read that? All right, Armando. Matthew 9, verse 36.
Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd.
All right. Scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And that's the same word that is translated as shepherd in this passage. look at, if you would you look up Matthew 25, verse 32? And someone else look up Matthew 26, verse 31. And then we can read those two. Would you read that?
Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats.
That's a noun, ain't it? All right. One more. Who has looked up?
And Jesus said to them all, and Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of the night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.
All right. So we see in these other passages, the very same word in the Greek. It's translated shepherd in every place but this one in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Every other place is translated that word.
I think it's important to point out this example was used because this is everyday life for these people. You know, shepherds and flocks, and, you know, that was a common sight. They were all familiar with it, and it really meant more to them than it maybe would to us. You know, we don't, I haven't had a flock of sheep in a while, but I hadn't seen one in a while either.
What's one of the first things that happened when the story of Jesus begins to unfold? Something shepherds. Wonderful happens.
You've got the shepherds in the field.
Ah, yeah. These men are out in the field shepherding the sheep. Yeah. And the angels appear to them. So,
shepherds.
Yeah, this is not a... This is not an unknown concept to these people. Maybe to us, we've become quite non-agrarian in our pursuits. Webster defines the word pastor or shepherd is to gather, to guard the herd, to lead, or to drive in the manner of a shepherd. It means to tend them, means to feed them, it means to guard them, especially a flock of sheep that's grazing. So all of these things are involved in if one is serving as a shepherd of sheep. He feeds them, guards them, tends to their needs, whatever it might be. Question number 3. Although the word pastor is quite common today, its New Testament usage is limited. Fortunately, the translators rendered forms of the Greek word poimenon and other passages that will tell us about the identity of this office. Paul used a form of poimenon in a conversation recorded in Acts 20, verses 17 through 28. Turn to that passage if you don't mind. And someone read, that's a pretty long passage, but someone read it, because we need to have this before us. We'll have more than one question concerning this. Acts 20, 17 through 28. You want to read it?
Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I gave have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood."
Okay. Here's a simple question he asked at the end of this. Whom does he tell to shepherd the flock in the midst of ravenous wolves? It's found in verse 17. The elders. All right. Let's do a little defining while we're here on this. According to Vine's Dictionary, which I have and consult from time to time, apostles simply means, and we'll go through this list that we had on question one. That first one was apostles. It simply means one sent forth. But there are other qualifications that are set forth by those who send those apostles forth. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 6, the word apostle in the Revised Version, it is used of Paul, Silas, and Timothy to define their relationship to Christ. There are several places in the New Testament where the word apostle is used of others who are not apostles as we normally know them. But the word apostle simply means one sent forth. Epaphroditus in Philippians was sent forth by the church there at Philippi, and he was called an apostle in the Revised Version margin reading. So we can't say no one can be an apostle unless we define it further to mean an apostle of Christ, unless he was there with Christ. So we must be careful how we define things and how we understand things. The Mormon Church sends out what they call apostles. Now, I don't know what sense they use the word in, because I haven't made that deep of a study into that religion. Haven't cared to, frankly. But they do send forth men whom they do call apostles.
I guess that's the reason they call them that, because they send them forth.
Yeah, well, if they have no relationship to those sent forth by Christ, then I can't say that it was a wrong to call someone sent forth. But the intention, of course, is to deceive. Nevertheless, we need to understand that the simple definition of an apostle is one sent forth. Now, there are other qualifications must be given for those who are sent forth by Christ. Secondly, look at that word prophets up in the first question again. And that one is defined as one who speaks forth or openly. One who speaks forth or who speaks openly. He is a proclaimer of a divine message. Now, the old prophets' messages are very largely the proclamation of the divine purposes of salvation and glory, which is to be accomplished in the future. That's what the prophets did. They preached about salvation and glory to be attained sometime in the future. But they preached that openly. And they spoke forth because God gave them the words to say. And we look at the word evangelist. Who knows what evangelist means, really? Anyone? You're an evangelist. Have you looked up the definition? It's really very simple. You're a messenger of good. That's what it means. A messenger of good. It means to proclaim glad tidings. And you can say, well, I'm a proclaimer of glad tidings. And that's an evangelist. Simple definitions most of the time, and things that we don't even think about. And the teaching shepherds that he lists up in the first question are those pastors that we've been talking about. I think we spend enough time on that. Anything further on question three? Anyone? Yes.
You used the word "he" when you were talking about more appropriate to say "they," because it's either male or female. So it's not a prophet.
Well, that's true. There weren't a lot of female prophets, but there were some. All right, number four. In this one passage here in Acts 20 that we're just in, this one passage, what two synonyms for pastor are described? Verse 17 is one. Verse 28 has the other. Yes.
That's overseer and shepherd.
Yeah.
The term in 28 is the verb term of shepherd. So when he says, feed the assembly of God or feed the church, that word feed there is the verb version of shepherd. So it means tend.
Yeah.
Tend to.
Well, actually, two nouns are used in this passage. Verse 17 says elder.
And elders.
And verse 28 says overseer.
The interesting thing about comparing that verb version of the word shepherd and overseer there in 28 is that we can see that the pattern that the elders are supposed to have, that we're all supposed to have, because the vast majority of the things that elders are told to do, everyone is told to do. But we can see clearly that that pattern is Jesus, because the other pairing of those terms is 1 Peter 2 and 25. But starting back in 24, talking about Jesus, who our sins himself he did bear in his body up on the tree, that the sins having died, to the righteousness we may live, by whose stripes we were healed. For you were sheep gone astray, but you turn back now to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. So you've got both of those terms, the shepherd term and the overseer term, there applied to Jesus.
Yeah. There's something pretty significant about these things, I believe. If you see one, an elder, you see an overseer. You see one, you see the other. If you see one, then you see the other, then you see all of them. All of these terms that they've been called, all five of them. If you see all of them, then you see all of them as one. You make a big circle. You see one, you see the other. You see one and the other, you see all of them. You see all of them, you see all of them as one. And that may be a little confusing, but that's my weird mind working.
Well, I just want to say, when I was a young person, talk about evangelist and talk about a preacher, to me, I always thought the preacher was one that preached at the local congregation, and the evangelist was one that went around holding meetings. Because that's, well, that's the kind of way they designated them, you know, I mean, when they referred to them. And so I got the impression there was a difference.
Well, I think I think most of us did.
Yeah.
I grew up as a pagan, barbarian, or whatever you want to call it. And the only thing I heard was in a tent somebody hollering loud enough. So I didn't learn anything about God. I learned about hollering. Anyhow, let's go to number five. A form of poimenes is also used by Peter in his first epistle. And to whom did Peter attribute the work of shepherding or pastoring? You need to turn to 1 Peter 5, first four verses. And what particular expertise did Peter add to the subject? Who's got 1 Peter 5, first four verses? Okay, the question still is, to whom did Peter attribute the work of shepherding or pastoring? Elders. And what particular expertise did he add to the subject? He was one of them, wasn't he? Yeah, he was an elder himself, and he instructed each of the congregation's elders to shepherd the flock of God that was among them as overseers. They were to oversee, in fact, not as lords, but as examples. That's a pretty hard way to lead, isn't it, folks? People don't want to follow you. It's hard. You lead as an example, and we as Christians have a great responsibility to see that we are good followers as well as they are good leaders. And using example is it's a great thing. It takes good men to do that. Yes, Dick.
One other thing we get out of this in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, where Peter was an elder. So we see here back then that an elder can be all of these five things that are in Ephesians 4:11. Right? Today,
yeah, well, in those, I suppose in those days they could be if they were.
But today they could be.
Peter was certainly an apostle. He engaged in prophecy, in being a prophet. Prophet's a teacher, not necessarily one who foretells the future, although they can. He was an evangelist. He was also a teaching shepherd. Yeah, Peter was all of those. Now, none of the elders today can be apostles, but they can certainly teach. They can evangelize, and they can do it all, but be an apostle. In fact, must do it. That's some qualifications.
Just be apt to.
Sir?
At least be apt to.
Apt. They have to do it, is not, huh? Okay. You know, I didn't think these questions would last that long. Maybe I'm just that slow. Let's do number 6. We learned that elder is synonymous in Scripture with pastor, that preacher or evangelist are not. 3 Greek words are actually used interchangeably throughout the New Testament to describe this office: poimen, presbyteros, and episkopon. List the 5 biblical synonyms for this one office. Ephesians 4:11 is one. We've read that. What are they called there?
Pastor.
Pastor or shepherd. In 1 Peter 5, verse 1, what are they called?
Elder.
Elder. In 1 Peter 5, verse 2, what are they called?
Overseer.
Overseer. All right, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, what are they called?
A bishop. You know, that's something that you don't use that word very much.
No, that became popular among the Roman Catholics, and very unpopular among those who are not.
Yeah, like I said, in the church, I've never heard anybody refer to elder pastor as a bishop, because, like you say, because it's a denominational thing, and you start talking about a bishop, first thing I'm going to talk about is the Catholic Church and some of the other denominations that do. I don't know who else has bishops besides the Catholic.
Probably the Lutherans. They don't?
No.
Well, then I misspoke and misbehaved. I'm glad you corrected me.
Jesus, Mormons have bishops.
Mormons have about anything you want. Some you don't. Yeah. All right. 1 Timothy 4:14. What are they called?
Presbytery.
You don't hear that much either. I know the. Who is it that has presbyters? John Knox started that church. Presbyterians.
Yeah, I was going to say that. Another reason.
Yeah. So, all of these names, though, describe one office, all and only one. It's just different functions performed by that same person. One here, one there, one there.
When you're talking to people and about the church, and and I remember one time I was eating at a restaurant and it was crowded, and so they asked if these people could sit there. I was in the booth by myself, and I said, "Yeah, I'm got to sit down, got to talk," and they were Assembly of God Church. Asked me where our earthly headquarters were. And I said, "We don't have our earthly headquarters." And they looked at me like, "How can you have a church if you don't have earthly headquarters?" And I explained to them, about that we were autonomous and et cetera, and et cetera, you know, and it just completely blew their mind that we, she said, well, who runs things? And I said, the elders. Well, who appoints them? The members of the church. And they just said, oh, well, they just didn't see how we could operate.
There's either no or extremely small amount of teaching done on church government within the denominational world. Don't know how much done in the Catholic world. They have so many different elevations that you can't keep track of. At least I can't. I don't think I'm going to get started on the next question.
You know, my experience is in, when I was handling claims, I had some claims with some preachers in the Pentecostal, and they didn't get salaries, they got love offerings. But they'd say, well, I lost so much money while I was ill. And I said, oh, well, you're going to have to prove that. Well, we have love offering. I said, well, they didn't make love offering. They didn't get anything while you wasn't preaching. If it's love offering, looks like they ought to give you more when you're not preaching. And they didn't keep records. They didn't report it to them. They didn't report these love offerings to the internal review either. They reported some, but not all of them. So they didn't count that as income. And I'll tell you one more thing. I had a guy one time, and I got there, and he was Pentecostal, and he said, we talked about the value of his claim. He said, well, the Lord told me last night my claim was worth $15,000. My inclination was, I said, well, I spoke to him after you did. And he told me it was more like five. I didn't say that, but it came to my mind.
I'm going to put these on the back table back here, and y'all can pick one up. This will be for the next class starting after we finish these questions. It'll be Protestant, Catholic, or Jew.